Listen to the reading of God's holy word from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 18. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to all of them. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building a great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much good. Bless the reading of God's holy word. Some things just don't seem to fit, or at least they don't appear to fit. A man misses his flight, only to have the plane crash. He then dies in another plane crash 2 weeks later. A man buys a lottery ticket and has the winning number, $10 million. Unfortunately, he died of a heart attack the same day he bought the lottery ticket. A righteous person who never smoked a cigarette in his life gets COVID-19 and dies in 3 days. An atheist who chain smokes and has COPD gets COVID-19 and never gets sick. Will wisdom make sense of such things? And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, not really. As he puts it here, time and chance happen to them all, for man does not know his time. Recall the words of the teacher in chapter 1 in verses 12 and following. I, the teacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Wisdom is good, but insight is better. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, but whatever you get insight. In the verses before us this morning, the teacher begins as follows in verse 11. And again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. So time and chance happens to them all. Chance, the very idea of chance, seems to connote luck, a kind of serendipitous quality of human experience. Now, the word chance is, I think, an unfortunate translation, since nothing happens outside God's providential rule, for better or for worse. A better translation, but unfortunately a little more literal, would put it this way: time and happenings happen to all. That's a literal translation. Time and happenings happen to all. In other words, the point is that unforeseen events happen to everyone. Unforeseen events happen to everyone. Someone put it this way, quote, "We tend to live as if the one thing that is certain, death, will never come, while the many things that are uncertain are certain." Hence the paradox of the folly of man. He tells us it would seem that the race is to the swift, and the best educated do get the best jobs. The battle does go to the strong. The sensible person does know how to balance their checkbooks, so there's always food on the table. It would appear that that is the case, but as the teacher's telling us, not always, not always. Why? For time and happenings happen to all. So the teacher mentions all the people we would expect to be winners, and they're not. Most people are familiar with Aesop's fable, The Tortoise and the Hare, which was taken from the philosopher Zeno's Achilles and the Tortoise. And of course, the challenge of the fable was that one would expect the hare, who is quick, to win the race with the tortoise, who is slow. But that's not how it turns out. In 2 Samuel 2, we have an illustration of the same thing in verses 17 to 23. There it speaks of Asahel and Abner. Asahel was fast as a gazelle, we're told, and Abner couldn't possibly outrun him. But Abner had a spear, and when Asahel was about to overtake him, he simply turned around and impaled Asahel with his spear. So rather than win the race because of his fleet-footedness, he lost due to a spear. So much for the race being to the swift. How about the strong over the weak? Well, what about David versus Goliath? That defies logic, that a small lad with a few stones and a sling could kill a giant, battle-hardened Philistine. In other words, the point is that disaster can overtake anybody. After all, time and happenings happen to all, for man does not know his time. As we know from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything. But we are not privileged to know when it may be. So he offers us a vivid illustration, verse 12. For a man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. So, put it this way, we grow up, some of us, maybe fewer now than before, we grow up thinking one day I'll get married, have kids, grow old with my wife, and the children and the grandchildren are going to flock to the house every Thanksgiving and Christmas, maybe even during the week in the summer. And they'll sit around our chairs as we reminisce about the old days, and the children will be in rapture at every word that comes out of Grandpa's mouth. And we'll share memories of times past and times present and hopes and dreams for tomorrow. And we'll just have a big house full of people, and it's just, And then we grow up, We don't get the big house after all. Couldn't accommodate them if we wanted to. And the grandchildren don't really even like Grandpa and Grandma. And there we are, sitting in our double-wide trailer, all alone. One day we wake up, think we'll go outside, enjoy the sunrise, fall down the steps and die of a concussion. You're not laughing. So we never get the dream job that we worked so hard to get. Never write that great novel we always dreamed we would. We never get married, and we never have children. Sometimes only one small event changes everything. The teacher is telling us, don't put your hope in such things. Time and happenings happen to all. One small event can change everything. Verse 12, for man does not know his time. You know, think you're a fish. Now that's easy for some of us. Small fish, moi, big pond. So you're going out for your morning swim, happy-go-lucky, water's not too clear, don't like it too clear. Here we are lollygagging in the stream, and then hook in mouth, dinner. Well, think yourself far more elegantly as a bird, you know, flying. Isn't that wonderful? You're out for a casual flyover, flyover country. You spot a delectable edible on the ground. You sweep down to fill your gullet. Someone's dinner. Don't put your faith, the teacher's telling us, don't put your hope in anything under the sun. In anything under the sun. James says something very similar in the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. He writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see, the point, one of the points of the book of Ecclesiastes is that events often overtake us. Events often overtake us. Our deaths will most certainly overtake us. We can know we will die. Hopefully everyone here knows that. If you don't, meet with me after church and I'll explain that little phenomena to you. Everyone knows they're going to die. We just don't know when. Now, it may not be death that turns your world upside down. It may be something else that turns your world upside down. After all, life under the sun is predictable. It's predictable. In other words, expect the unexpected. If things do go well, don't take credit. It may not last anyway. When things go badly, don't be surprised. After all, time and time's happenings happen to all. So our response is not to be one of resignation, like resign yourself to fate, so no matter whatever is or will be. Because you see, it's easy to sort of fall into that. Well, if that's the way it is, then just, you know, whatever, who cares? If the race doesn't go to the swift, then why should I practice at all? Why become strong to win a battle when strength may not matter at all? And the teacher here answers with wisdom, not fatalism. Wisdom. He's telling us again and again, remember, wisdom can't answer all your questions. After all, Proverbs 4, verse 7, in addition to wisdom, we need insight. We need insight. Wisdom, however, is desperately needed. So he gives us an example, verses 13 and following. He says, I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it. A great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. Now, as I noted earlier, and as the book has told us again and again, wisdom is good. Wisdom is very good. Acquire it. Use it. After all, the world was created in wisdom by the one who established it in heaven. Proverbs 3:19. It was Israel's wisdom in using the law that attracted the Gentile nations to itself. Deuteronomy 4, 5 and 8. Wisdom requires something. It requires the combination of knowledge and experience. Knowledge and experience. Wisdom is practical knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word and knowledge of God's world. Those are the two essentials here. Knowledge of God's Word and knowledge of God's world. And such knowledge of God and His Word and the world enables you to get things done more often than not. We're not here told how the wise man did what he did, and also we're not even told who he is or who he might be. And we'll never know, since we're told here, yet no one remembered that poor man. So no one even remembered his name. How could we possibly know who it is? Verse 14, there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. A small, outgunned, outnumbered city was about to be overrun. The battle, however, does not necessarily go to the strong. Wisdom versus muscle. All it took was one wise person. And that one wise person is completely unremembered. You see, fame is short-lived and fickle for sure. Other wise men in the Bible were occasionally forgotten as well. You remember Joseph's relationship to his fellow prisoner, the cupbearer of Pharaoh, and Joseph's interpretation of his dream. Joseph said, "Don't forget me when you get out of jail. Don't forget me." Well, he was promptly forgotten and left to lay in jail. You remember Mordecai in our study of the book of Esther, Mordecai's discovery of the plot against Xerxes, which should have elicited an immediate reward. Well, it took a long time for that reward to come his way, and for Mordecai's role in saving the king's life to even be recalled. So then what's the teacher's point in his illustration in verse 16? But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. You see, a wise man listens to wise counsel. A wise man listens to wise counsel. The fool usually ignores it and then relies on something completely different. So, verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. In other words, wisdom is vulnerable to the action of fools. Wisdom is vulnerable to the action of fools. How? They simply ignore it. They simply ignore it. Or as the old saying goes, it only takes one rotten apple to spoil the entire barrel. He says here, the loudest person in the room is not necessarily the wisest. Boy, if more of us could live according to that basic truth, the person that makes the most noise is not necessarily the wisest person in the room. Think of King Rehoboam when he succeeded his father Solomon. His older counselors advised him to lighten up the hard service that Solomon had placed on the people. But he disregarded the wise counsel of the older counselors. And who did he turn to? To the young counselors. The young counselors. And they advised him, "Thus you should say to the people, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." Ah, young wise men. Is that possible? Young wise men? Sorry. So what did Rehoboam do? He followed the advice of those young wise men. And what happened as a result? He lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was the end, effectively, of a united kingdom. You see, it only takes one bungler to destroy much good. One doesn't have to literally shout their will into reality and hence destroy much good. Sometimes a whisper will do. Some whisper the same folly and accomplish the same result. You see, the wise person doesn't need to bully or manipulate. Doesn't need to bully or manipulate. Verse 17, the words of the wise are heard in quiet. So contrary to Teddy Roosevelt's admonition, speak softly and carry a big stick, we should, in the teacher's words, speak softly and don't carry a stick at all. Of course, what we really need is divine wisdom, divine wisdom. Earthly wisdom will help, but what we need is the wisdom that comes from above, James 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. When's the last time you heard that on cable news? In James chapter 1, verse 5, we're told to ask for it. To ask for it from God. Of course, the key to the kind of wisdom we're talking about is the person who is the wisdom. That's the key to everything. He is, after all, Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God. You want to know what wisdom is? Look at Jesus. There are at least 4 Gospels that tell us about this person, Jesus. There's the rest of the New Testament that expounds on all of those various characteristics. And then you've got the Old Testament, which shows prefigurements of Christ, pictures anticipating this person and what he'll be like and who he will be. The whole Bible is full of Jesus Christ. So you want to know what real divine wisdom is? Then just read it. It's there before your very eyes to either ignore or to take inside yourself and to become like that. Jesus, you want wisdom? Yeah. Let's see, Jesus. He wasn't on the board of the Gates Foundation. Okay. No. He would have never been asked, of course. Jesus was a poor man. By the way, Jesus was homeless. Oh, now he's never going to be on Jeff Bezos' board of directors. He was poor. He was homeless. He was totally and utterly dependent on the Father, his heavenly Father, for everything, even his daily slice of bread. And, oh, by the way, this poor, homeless, utterly and totally dependent person was the wisest person who ever lived in human history. He is, after all, the wisdom of God. And by his wisdom, which, oh, by the way, to your friends in the world out there, is pure foolishness. By his wisdom, he delivered not just a city, but he has offered deliverance to the world. He is the one whose wisdom we need, because there is someone laying siege to the world. And that, of course, is the devil himself, Satan himself. He has laid siege to the world, which is God's possession by authorship, creation, and design. And how did he save the world? Well, we're told he did it by dying for the world. Now that is not man's wisdom. So entrusting yourself to wisdom itself, Jesus Christ, is the wisest thing you could ever do. So given the unpredictable nature of human experience, we should be wise. How? Well, by being thankful, by being content, by being prayerful, by being humble, by being generous, by being faithful, and by being hopeful. Given the unpredictable nature of human experience, wisdom is wrapped up in all of these things: thankfulness, contentment, prayerfulness, humility, generosity, faithfulness, hopefulness. That's the wisdom of Christ. There was a missionary serving in the Muslim Middle East. And she wrote a letter, you know, missionary letters. I wrote a lot of them. She wrote a letter describing all the difficulties they had been going through in their ministry in a Muslim country as Christian missionaries. And alongside each difficulty that she and her family were experiencing, she wrote what wisdom told her to pray about each of those. So on one side of the paper is all the problems. On the other side of the paper is what wisdom told her to pray regarding all of those problems. In other words, what is a wise way to look at each trial? What's a wise way to do that? Well, here's an example from her letter about this. On one side of the page, she said, "Deep spiritual oppression and harassment." On the right side of the page, what wisdom taught her to pray was, "Privilege to shine as stars in this inky black night." On the downside of the page, "Mail, packages, and a wallet stolen, phone tapped." What wisdom taught her to pray, "Great reminders that our lives are not our own." On the left side of the page, she wrote, "No longer do we have the convenience of a car." On the right side of the page, wisdom taught her to pray, "No longer do we have the expense of a car." On the left side of the page, she wrote, "Very dangerous driving conditions and traffic." Believe me, I know what that's like. And on the right side of the page, wisdom taught her to pray, "But the very good public transportation system is available." On the left side of the page, tight and challenging times face us now. And on the right side of the page, wisdom taught her to pray, many opportunities to prayerfully trust in God. On the left side of the page, mud-colored tap water flows from our faucets. Wisdom taught her to pray, sparkling, life-giving water flows from our lives. On the left side of the page, a cold apartment when you have the flu. Wisdom taught her to pray, hot drinks, blankets, massages, and prayer that warm us up. On the left side of the page, many aggressive viruses. Boy, we can relate to that. Many aggressive viruses and lingering illnesses. And on the right side of the page, wisdom taught her to pray, truly thankful spirits for his healing touch. You see, the point here is that only Jesus and the wisdom of Christ, which is wisdom itself, can give us such wise responses to what's going on around us. Don't look to the world for your information about how to process your experience. It will poison your soul because it isn't wisdom. It isn't divine wisdom. It's the wisdom the world offers. But the wisdom we need is from above. A wisdom that's peaceable, gentle, open to conversation. That's the wisdom we need. And the only person that can give us that is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus, wisdom itself, can give us wise responses to a world that is curved and not straight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wisdom which he not only possesses, but he in fact is. He is the wisdom of God. We ask that you would give us understanding, a desire to know him, and to know how to apply his wisdom to the world, to our experience, that we might do that which pleases you in all things. And we pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.